I've been looking at this situation here, and I got thinking about this particular phrase here, Satan's devices. I'll read a few verses to you. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems, as you know, but Paul had been working with them, and by the time you get to this particular letter, which was not the second one, it was at least the third, but get to this time, and he had had some success, as it were, or the Lord through him had had some success, but they'd got themselves into some problems there. Two people particularly had got into very, very deep sin, and the pride of the saints there caused it to be magnified in that they excused it, as you can read about in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. But apparently the person involved had repented, and Paul realized that sometimes we can get off balance. We can go one way, then one the other way. And so he encouraged the saints there, you shouldn't be doing that. If someone repents, if they confess, then you need to forgive them. And he gives his reason here. So I'll read a few verses here. Chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, that the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you and you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the situation that they had here was that these people had got into sin, but evidently had repented, and now Paul was saying you need to forgive them. And I've known of situations where a person has sinned and has repented, but has still been made to sit on the back seat for a number of months, or even years, or whatever. It was hard to sort of let the thing go. We all understand how hard that is. But Paul says here that he says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And as you see from your notes, my question is, but are we ignorant of his devices? How and where does he operate? And what's on my mind these days, and what's a burden to me, is particularly in these COVID times, where I see Satan having an absolute field day with believers. Absolute field day. It's unbelievable. By the way, I will not be giving you advice on COVID, for the simple reason I'm not a doctor or a nurse. I don't know what works, what doesn't. I mean, I've heard of the concoctions and so forth and so on. I actually, when I want advice on medical things, I get a hold of my brother up in Orillia, Aaron Bunnett, and ask him, because he's a doctor. I figure, well, he'll know. But that's not the point. The point is this, that we're seeing an awful lot of disunity over that particular. And what we say is, are we ignorant of Satan's devices? You see, Where does he operate? Well, he operates in various places, in various ways. The problem is, are we aware of it as believers? Are we aware that Satan is absolutely tireless in trying to ruin our Christian life and testimony in every area of our lives? And I just want to look at a few things this morning, very, very simple, before we go on next week to talk about God's resources, which is, if you don't get next week, you've only got half the message, as it were. But the point is this, that we need to be aware of Satan's devices. He is extremely active these days, as he has always been and always will be. Anything to tear down and destroy the name and the honour of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's at work. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 13 of the wheat and the tares. How the servants sowed some seed and when it started to come up, they realised there's something wrong here. I can't remember how it was, the whole details, but there was something wrong. And so they said to the master, they said, shall we tear them up? And he said, no, because he said, you can't really tell until the harvest. And these things, apparently, these tares were something they called darnel. And apparently they grew the same, they looked the same as wheat. So I don't know how those guys realized or knew. I don't know how they knew that. But anyway, apparently they'd got this field, they'd got this wheat that was sown, and they'd got this darnel, this stuff that looked like wheat. Everything about it was like wheat. And so the master said, no, we'll leave it to the harvest, and then we'll sort them out then, and we'll put the tares into the fire. But what struck me about the comment that the Lord made in this particular parable was this. He says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. So it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just something that just happened, that there was some seed got mixed up somehow and just, these things happen. It wasn't that. It was that an enemy had actively sown bad seed in the world. This is what the story, the field there is the world in this particular context. So what we have from that is that the enemy, Satan, actually sows bad seed. He actually implants bad seed, as it were, in all kinds of different places. We have a very, very active enemy, and this is why next week's message and next week's subject is extremely important. You want to get a jump on that, read the notes. And I'll just be going over the notes next week. But very, very, very important. What are we really aware of his devices? That's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. Are we ignorant of his devices, his methods? Paul uses the word, as I'm sure that Dennis and Ryan will point out to you, he uses the word wiles, the crafts of the devil. Very, very so. I'm so happy to hear that in the context of this that you're looking at the armour. Very, very excellent, that is. So an enemy has done this. Well, where does he do it? Who does he use? This is where we need to be asking ourselves, how does it affect me? He works particularly with vulnerable individuals. And by the way, vulnerable Christians are those who don't walk with the Lord, who don't spend time in the Word, who don't find it necessary to look to the Lord in prayer, who don't find it necessary to fellowship with the Lord's people, those who take their Christian life on a very casual basis. We really, really need to feed on the Word of God. We need the Lord's strength. We need the fellowship of the Lord's people all the time. We are desperately needy people. And against the enemy of souls, we have no strength. We have no ability as far as he's concerned. Our strength and victory is always in the Lord. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 5, here's a good example. There's a few just good examples here. Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1 says this, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, if you make a comment here, what was happening here, the church was in full swing, everybody was enjoying good fellowship, they were selling their goods and giving to the poor, everybody was doing what they thought they should do. There was no law made, they weren't told they had to sell everything and give, they weren't told that, that's just what they wanted to do. And Ananias and Sapphira saw this. They sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, they bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself while it remained? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Of course, that points out that God indeed is the Holy Spirit. But the thing that struck me about that was, they're in a great fellowship, things are going really, really, really well. And in the midst of that, Satan whispers in their ear, wait just a second, don't take this thing too far. Don't give too much. I mean, you know, you just need to just keep a good balance on this. And which they didn't have to give. They didn't have to give it all. But they decide to lie. And Peter points out, you lied to God. But the big point for me is here, okay, how'd that happen? Satan whispered in your ear. Now, I don't know how he does that. I know that believers cannot be possessed by demons. I know that. But I do know this, that very, very evident, according to the Word of God, that Satan can influence our thinking. I'm not smart enough to know how he does that, but he does, and he certainly did it here. You look over into the book of Job. You don't need to turn to it. You know the story very, very well. God asked Satan, where have you been? So I said, I've been up and down, up and around. Basically, Peter would put it this way, seeking whom I might devour. In other words, all over the place, just looking out for vulnerable individuals, seeking whom he can take advantage of. And so God said to him, so have you considered my servant Job? Here's Job, he's a righteous man. He's doing all he knows to walk with the Lord and so forth and so on. But God says, none like him. So Satan said, you're protecting him. You've got a hedge around him. Nobody's going to touch him. But take some of his stuff away. Affect him personally. Then see what happens. Well, God, knowing exactly what's going to happen, and knowing what he was going to do in and through Job's life, which was absolutely wonderful, to say the least, he allowed him to go ahead. Funny, because later on, all of a sudden, one of Job's servants comes running saying, the Sabians and the Chaldeans have attacked. You know the story, how they killed and destroyed and so forth and so on. But what I ask myself is, well, okay, so over here you have God talking to Satan and giving him permission to affect Job in some way. Over here you've got the Sabians and Chaldeans and those people, and all of a sudden they get the idea to attack Job. Well, where'd they get that idea from? Out of all the people in the world, did they suddenly think, I know what, let's attack Job? No. No, Satan got permission. It didn't take him long to be whipping over there and just whispering in their ear. And so they attacked Job. You read about Peter. Peter was a guy who oftentimes his mouth was in action before his brain was in gear. And So the Lord was telling him that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to be killed and tried and all the rest of those things, crucified. And so Peter said, no, don't. Slow down. And Peter said, not so, Lord, not so. I'm not quite sure how you put the words not so with the word Lord, but Peter does. Anyway, but what's interesting is that the Lord turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Well, I don't believe for one second that the Lord would ever call Peter Satan. He wouldn't do that. But you know what he was doing? He was talking to Satan. Because he knew that there was him there and there was Peter there, and there's another voice coming from somewhere else. And the Lord knew exactly who that was. The Lord knew that it was Satan who was whispering those things. We read too that Judas, even one of the 12, Satan entered Judas. Now Judas wasn't a believer, but he was numbered with the 12. But one of the most outstanding ones to me is kind of interesting, and this, I didn't put this in your notes, but was in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let's just turn back to Genesis. And the message this morning, if you really want it in one line, message this morning is that, am I a vulnerable Christian who Satan is able to lead, mislead, misdirect? How is that happening in my life, in my business, in my fellowship? How is that happening? In chapter 3 of Genesis, we see this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, a lot of people are afraid of snakes. A lot of them are actually very beautiful and harmless, and a lot of them certainly are not. But Eve had no knowledge of evil at that time. The serpent would not have been something revolting and looking revolting and so forth and so on. She would have no understanding of what was going on. But it just strikes me that here's this slithering individual, and he just asked her a simple question. Now, she had a responsibility to not just listen and do her own thing. And that's not the point of what I want to say this morning. The point is that here we have a situation in the garden where God has said, you shall not do this. And she knew that, and she could quote it word for word. But along comes this Satan. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Well, you know what? What we need to be as believers who know, we need to be those who know what God says. Because we spend time in the Word of God. We don't just pick and choose. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We find out what God says and what His Word says. And then, as the Spirit of God enables us, we put that into practice in our lives. Here was a situation, very, very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. But he also operates in the church. they've beaten the tares, that was in the world. This is in the church. And I find this really quite amazing if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This really is quite an astounding that we need to understand. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. He'd been talking about false teachers, false apostles, people who teach wrong things about the Word of God. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Watch this. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, that's really quite an interesting situation. That's a very worrying situation. Do you mean that it's quite possible that someone could come here with every appearance of being an apostle of Christ, a minister of righteousness? How do we know? How do we know? There are those who walk the streets of our cities. You might find two young men, very, very smartly dressed, well-groomed, etc., well-mannered, very, very nice young men, given 2 years to serve the church, their church, and yet they belong to a cult. How do you know? How do you know? Well, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 7, actually, that's a good thing to do. Let's just turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment or two. You have here one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole of the Bible. One of the most quoted, by the way. One of the most quoted, but one of the most misunderstood. Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eyes, but not consider the plank that's in your own eyes?" And so forth and so on. He says there, not supposed to judge. And so I remember years and years ago, there was a situation at a church, and they had invited a speaker in to talk about unity. And the more he talked, the more concerned I became. And afterwards, during the proceedings, I said to him, I said, so are you talking about unity with Rome? Yes, he said. And he'd been invited in, which began World War III. And I fought against that and won the day in the end. But there was a lady there named Anne, and she was well known. She was such a sweet, lovely lady. And she came to me, "Ray, judge not lest you be judged." Well, that's not what this means at all. It means you get rid of the sin in your own life before you start judging someone else. That's what it means. But there's another verse, and this is the verse to which I refer. Verse 13, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That's the verse. By their fruits you shall know them. In other words, by the way they act and the way they dress. Okay, so far? That would be no. Because that's not what it says. These two young men I talked about a few moments ago come to your door, belong to a cult. And they dress nice and they act nice and they look nice and they talk nice. This here says this. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The context is beware of false prophets. The way you know them is by what they say, by what they teach. You see, I could be here this morning, and I did take some pains to look reasonably respectable this morning. And I could come and I could stand here, and I'm invited and welcomed warmly, etc., etc. Stand here and say that Jesus Christ is not God. And I can say it nicely and kindly and all of this kind of stuff, and sounds, I could say that. At which point the elders should be saying, just a minute, wait. Because however good I look or even sound, the fact is that is totally false. It is wrong. Jesus Christ is God, was God, always will be God. You see, so when you see verses like, by their fruits you shall know them, that's like saying, by what they teach, by what they say. And what they say must be in accordance with truth and with the word of God. And how do we know that? We know that by going back to the word of God. You see, it's even in our fellowship. When we believers are together, Satan will do all he can to get us talking about everything and anything at all other than the Lord and his concerns. And it takes spiritually mature Christians to steer the conversation back sometimes. Not sure how we're doing for time here. Even in marriages, this is interesting. Even in our marriages. Now, there are some times in a marriage where a husband and wife, according to Scripture, husband and wife may, for whatever purpose, decide to refrain from intimacy for a while, for whatever purpose that is, between them. And what Paul says, though, he says, you need to be careful not to do that too long, lest Satan would take an advantage of you. And by the way, I'll just throw this in here now for a moment, if I can. You want to punish your wife or your husband because they've annoyed you. The best way to do that is just withhold affection. Right? Okay. Some of us know that that's exactly what we've done, and it's not right. It's wrong. And this is a warning here that you need to be very, very careful before you take that down the road too far. Because of what Paul says. What does he say here? Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you. Because the point is that Satan is involved in every single area of our life. Whatever we're doing, we can become vulnerable. It's interesting because the arrogance of Satan is amazing. Took the Lord up into a high place. Said, okay, bow down and worship me, and I will do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do the other. Amazing, actually. Amazing. That Satan would even seek to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you all know the story. What did the Lord do? A simple message. What did he do every time? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. So let's say that just a simple example. You wouldn't do this, of course, but let's say that you're in a store somewhere and you see some candy and you feel like candy and you all of a sudden you get tempted to steal the candy. Well, you already know, thou shalt not steal. I mean, it's unlikely that Satan would try that with any of you, but he will with some. But he could do anything. However absurd it seems, if he thinks they get an advantage. We know there are things we just don't do. We just don't do. But Satan had no problem with that. We're even told that Satan hates doctrine. Romans chapter 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause division and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I've been amazed at some of the thoughts and ideas that people suddenly come up with in an assembly. And you often find there's one who comes with some really wild ideas and doesn't hesitate to keep on pushing them and pushing them and pushing them. I was in an assembly some time ago, and I spoke on a particular passage. I was concerned, and I'll tell you what it was. I was concerned that at some of the understanding, someone came up to me and said, Ray, is Satan behind all this COVID stuff? I said, absolutely not. Oh, Satan will use anything he can. But I pointed out to him that at the moment, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit and the church are holding back the evil that will come during the tribulation. At the moment, Satan does not have free course. He does not. And we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to do that. And so I spoke on that subject, and of course I brought in the rapture and some of those things. And the next day I got a call from one of the elders, and he was absolutely delighted that I had spoken on that. And I didn't really have any agenda or anything. I just spoke on that subject because of the concern of some of the Lord's people. But he then proceeded to tell me that there's one person, and I knew this from years ago, one person who's in there who constantly comes out with his particular brand of thinking. And the unfortunate thing to me is that they allow him to speak sometimes, but he's not allowed to speak on this and that. I told him, and I'll tell you too, he should not be allowed to speak. I'd say, no, can't do that. Not going to do that. So the individual concerned, when they said he can't bring it up there, what he does is then proceeds to bring it up at the Lord's table in his sharing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there are some who Satan is able to prod and to point and to just cause great division. Satan hates sound doctrine. Hates sound doctrine. This whole COVID thing, and as I say, I'm not qualified to tell you what you ought to do or not do. I don't know. I know it's causing us real problems at Guelph Bible Conference Centre, because the government have certain rules and regulations. So now I'm having to go around and find out who's had shots and who hasn't had shots. And guess what? If you hadn't had both shots, then you won't be speaking at Guelph next year, likely. You know. It's a pain. It's not our personal preference, because that's not the thing. The thing is that we're into this. But honestly, folks, some of the stuff that I've heard, that the division that it's caused and is causing, is criminal. It's wrong. If you don't believe in getting a shot, I'm not qualified to criticize you because I don't understand the whole issue. But I tell you what, I still need to love you as a brother or a sister. And I need to be very, very careful not to be causing division with my opinions on this thing. I'm married to a nurse, and she knows a lot more about it than I do. When I need opinions on this, I get in touch with my buddy up in Aurelia, who's a doctor. So I ask him, that's where I go, you know. But the bitterness, and there's an assembly that I'm currently working with, trying to work with, they're not gathering together. Some are, some aren't. And the fact is that some cannot because of illness. Some cannot. I've got friends in one city, and the doctor said, do not gather together. Okay. But I've got this one where you've got one side doing this and one side, and the division is getting more and more and more. And it's very, very sad. And I don't know all the answer to all of this, but I know this, that Satan is really taking advantage of this situation. It's causing division in families. I have a man who I meet to mentor in Guelph. He has had the shots, his wife hasn't. And he's a leader in one of the churches. And I don't know. I do know this, though, that if we are vulnerable individuals, Satan will use that. And we need to love one another and take care of one another. What I have done and my wife have done, we may be wrong. I don't know. We may be wrong. But I'll tell you what, we did what we think is right, and we'll trust the Lord with that. And that's what we're going to do. And if we differ in this, listen, folks, this is not the place to fight and discuss COVID. We're going to get into this next week, of God's resources, the purpose of the local assembly. This is not the place to be fighting about what political party you voted for or anything like that. This is not the place. This is the place to build one another up, to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, to learn from the Word of God, to pray together, to fellowship together, to become into such a situation where you're equipped to go out there and win souls. I put a verse at the bottom of the page. I think it's on your notes as well. Martin Luther went through one of the greatest spiritual battles this world has ever known. You can only imagine what forces were unleashed against him when he began to discover that we are saved by grace through faith alone. You can only begin to imagine. And he got the whole weight of the Catholic Church. And he studied this thing out, and he came to Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we've therefore been justified by faith. And it is said, we don't know for sure, but it said that he nailed his thesis to the Wittenberg door. And then it started. We attribute a lot of this to the Reformation, to Martin Luther, but John Huss was burned at the stake before that, and there were others. Nevertheless, Martin Luther bore the brunt of an awful lot of it. But he wrote that great hymn. And by the way, be really careful not to abandon great hymns. Be real careful about that. He wrote this hymn, and you can look at it in your hymn book. One of the verses says this: and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. He experienced way back then what spiritual warfare was. Satan is the same now as he was then. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we vulnerable Christians? Are we being led by the Spirit of God? Are we loving and caring for one another as we should? Are we critical because some are on Zoom this morning? And I'm not saying you are, but I'm telling you this. I have heard it. I don't know. One thing I'm awfully glad. I am absolutely delighted to see you folks on Zoom. I don't know why you're doing it that way. You've got good reason. But I'm absolutely delighted. I see people and I hear people sometimes, and they've got young people in the congregation. And these young people like different music than some of us old fogies. And it's terrible. Ha ha ha, terrible. I say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Tell you what, I'm just glad they're there. Delighted that they're there. Bring them in, it's good. And just preach the word, that's what I do, just preach the word. Yeah, we have different preferences. But when you walk in the Spirit, when you have the love of Christ indwelling you, it should be seen in and through you towards others and towards all. And I believe this, and this is part of my concern these days, is I believe this, that the Satan is having an absolute heyday with the local churches these days. Absolute heyday. I've got one place. Where are we doing for time? Are we done? I'm done. he's nodding his head. In other words, get out of here. Okay, just one more. One more story. I'll cut it down next week. Is that okay? That's fairly okay, nearly done. I've got one assembly. And you've got these people over here. They believe you should obey the government and take the shots and do whatever. You just need to obey the government, see? That's what they say. Okay. Over here, you've got, it's a conspiracy, it's a hoax, it's this, it's that, there's the other, and one of that group is posting all kinds of interesting stuff on Facebook. Okay. So, foolish me, thinking I might be able to help, got in touch with these two elders from each side. I said, look, I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to get together with you because I think I've got an answer here. Well, I didn't get to meet with them because they're not. The one says, well, that guy believes this and this and that and the other. He doesn't actually believe what this one says and so forth and so on. But this side are actually accusing that side and other people or accusing others of molesting the elements. Molesting the elements. Have you ever heard that before? So I said, huh? What? In other words, if you don't have a piece of bread and you break that there, if you put it in little cups or you decide to hand out individually because you're being careful during this strange age, that's molesting the elements. And this is how far some of this nonsense goes. And you can just imagine Satan whispering in their ear, hey, they're molesting the elements. Oh, I can't molest. Utter foolishness. But you have to realize that nothing is too absurd for Satan to try. He'll get hold of the Lord, take him to a high temple or high place and say, hey, I will give you this. How ridiculous is that? Hey, you're talking to God here. Mad at him. Listen to this. Nothing is too absurd. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to, and do not let any of these things be vehicles that Satan can use to destroy our lives and our fellowship. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that we have in it. And Lord, we look forward to being able to talk about the wonderful resources that you have when we gather next. Lord, we are with Martin Luther when we say that even though this world is full of devils, we won't fear because we know that it's your will for truth to triumph through us. We know that your word indeed will endure. We pray, Lord, that every individual here in the assembly here may be vessel fit for your use. to the honour and glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.